today's sermon is Let God's Will Be Done. Let God's Will Be Done, Acts 21, 1 to 16. Acts 21, 1 to 16. You know, folks, what if you knew that you were going for some arduous journey? What if you knew that the road ahead of you would be really fraught with problems, with great trials? What would you do? You know, the first Soviet cosmonauts, when they went to space, they didn't know what to expect. Would that flimsy capsule hold them? You know, would the ravages of space, you know, suck them out and they would die? You know, what if they were trapped in some place on the rocket ship, unable to get out? You know, what could they do? Well, early on in the Soviet space program, what was standard issue that was given to the cosmonauts was a little pill. And they could take this pill, and in a matter of minutes, their life would end. So in other words, it was a poison pill. It was, you know, a suicide pill. So despite, however, these threats, these men went into space. They faced the dangers. And really, you know, people would say it's a commendable self-sacrifice, because they would give of their lives potentially, but of course, along with it would come, you know, fame and glory. Now, similarly, but also not as similar, we see the early missionaries. They would go away from home, and they knew not what would happen to them. They couldn't just take a plane home, could they? They traveled the high seas, and they went to distant lands, and they would face diseases like malaria, cholera. They would ravage their health, and there would be people hostile to the message of the gospel. You know, there were those like Margaret Patton and John Patton who went to the South Seas, to the New Hebrides. Who would know if these cannibals would eat them for breakfast? But despite that, they went, despite the uncertainties. And if they made it there, they would labor in obscurity, you know, unsure of what long-term fruits they would produce. Now, we know, of course, on hindsight, there are a lot of missionary biographies, right? But there are also missionaries that we have no biographies of. Missionaries that we don't know who they are. They have labored in obscurity. We don't even know them. Of course, we know, you know, William Carey, Adoniram Judson. We know Margaret Patton. We know Jim Elliot, Elizabeth Elliot, all of these great missionaries. But there were those that we have no clue who they were. Yet, despite the uncertainty, they went to the mission field. And really, Paul's mission was the same. His future was filled with uncertainty. He had said to the Ephesian elders in, you know, chapter 20 that he was going to Jerusalem. He was compelled by the Spirit to go there. But he didn't know exactly what would happen. All he knew that in every city that he would go, he would be imprisoned and he would suffer great affliction. And he knew that this was Christ's will for his life. It was revealed already by Christ's Spirit. And really, it is because of that revelation. That's why he went. Not in spite of it. No, because of that revelation, that's why he went. He would obey God's will, and no matter who was around him would try and dissuade him, he won't listen to them, because God's will was very clear. It was revealed. Now, there are two points in today's message. Firstly, the right concern the church should have for their beloved apostle. Secondly, the resolve of one bound to obey God's will. So the concern of the church and the resolve of an obedient person. So firstly, we see the right concern that the church had for Paul. You know, in the previous chapter, when Paul spoke to the Ephesian elders at Miletus, he told them that he was going and he was going to be bound. He was going to Jerusalem. He didn't know exactly what would happen, but it was the Spirit that was leading him there. You know, he was going not because of his own will, but because the Spirit was leading him. And we learned that there was an emotional farewell. The elders, they wept, they kissed one another because they knew that that was probably the last time that they would ever see him alive. Now, in verse 1 of our chapter, immediately from Miletus, he sailed. He made his way purposely to Jerusalem. It took him down the southwest coast of Turkey. He went through the cities of Kuos, of Rhodes, of Patara. And thereafter, we see in verse 2 that he sailed all the way down to Phoenicia. That's in Lebanon. And in the city of Tyre, right, the ship that was carrying passengers, carrying cargo, it was loading off the cargo there. Now, this whole journey took about 3 to 4 weeks. 3 to 4 weeks. You know, for many of us, I don't know anyone here done bungee jumping before or skydiving before. Well, I went on a tandem skydiving jump before when I was skinnier. Right? It was weeks in the planning. And you can't imagine, in those weeks, I was vacillating to and fro. I'll do it. No, I won't. I'll do it. No, I won't. Wait, I'll do it. I paid the money. Oh, no, I won't, because I paid it to my brother-in-law, who was a skydive instructor. He can return my money, right? So I was vacillating to and fro. Imagine 3 to 4 weeks journey. What would be going through Paul's mind? Should I? Should I not? But we know that Paul, as he was, maybe he did struggle a bit, but he was resolved to obey God by going there. Now, at Tyre, he met up with the church there. He found that there were believers, and they knew him. They knew his ministry. And he was there 7 days, which meant that he crossed over the Lord's day. And there, these disciples had a word from the Spirit that Paul was going to Jerusalem and he would suffer. And immediately upon knowing this revelation, which was also revealed to Paul, they said, "Paul, don't go. Don't go to Jerusalem." They made their articulate pleas. And we see also subsequently when Paul went to Caesarea, there was even a more articulate plea. There was this prophet, Agabus, that came from Judea. Remember him? We saw him before. He was the one who prophesied, I think it was in Acts 9 or 11, that there would be a great famine in Judea. And so he again prophesied. But how did he prophesy? He does something really strange. All right? Verse 11. "And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle." So he took Paul's belt, and he used Paul's belt, and the Bible says he bound his own hands and feet and said, "Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Now, if I gave you such a visual sermon, you'd probably say, "Marcus, nuts." But Agabus, he took Paul's belt, right? Probably without his permission, pulled it out, tied his own hands and his own feet, and said, "This is going to happen to the man who owns his belt. He'll be bound in Jerusalem and will be delivered to the Gentiles." So Agabus not only spoke his prophecy, but he also acted it out. Now, this was like the Old Testament prophets. You know, the prophet Ezekiel, really interesting. God commanded him, "Draw a picture of Jerusalem or carve it on a clay tablet, the judgment that will come, put it there, put a little iron bowl and lie down on your side for 430 days. Why in the world? Next, take your sword, divide your hairs on your beard into thirds, shave off with your sword one third, put it aside, shave off the other third, put it aside, and shave off the other side and put it aside. Now, take one third of your beard and set it on fire. Then the second third, right, scatter it around the city of Jerusalem and take your sword and go and stab your hairs around Jerusalem. And the remaining third, what you should do is you should scatter it into the wind. But any that falls in the ground nearby you, you take it and you sew it onto your clothing." If I were to give a sermon that way, you'd probably think he deserves to go to the loony bin, right? But this is what happened. That was a visual sermon. Jeremiah walked around Jerusalem only in his underwear, and he carried an ox yoke on his neck. Now, why was all of this? This was God's visual sermon to the people that he was soon going to judge his people. They were going into slavery, and only a few of them, a remnant, would survive. God would gather them to himself. So Agabus here had this visual sermon. He took Paul's belt, bound his hands and his legs. And you see, this visual sermon had a very distinct result. It had an intended effect. Immediately, the entire church was thinking, such a great trial that Paul will go through, and they tried to dissuade him. You see, this was how they exhibited their care, their love for him. So after Agabus' Oscar-winning performance, right, he not only won over the hearts of the church in Caesarea, but also Paul's companions that were going with him to Jerusalem. And, you know, even Luke. And in verse 12, right, we see that when they heard, they besought him, they pleaded with him, don't go to Jerusalem. And we know that they cried. They begged and they shed tears, because if you look at verse 13, Paul said, why are you weeping? Right? And why are you breaking my heart? You see, he was moved by them. Now, even in Tyre, right, the church, when Paul left, when he was back at the shore, ready to board another boat, they begged him not to go. They went down, right? They prayed for him. The whole church, you know, wives and children, they all went and they prayed for him. Now, at this point, we have to see, why is there this contradiction? Yes, the church showed their concern for their beloved apostle, but why was there this contradiction? Paul said, the Spirit compels me to go. Then the churches in Tyre and Caesarea, also having prophets, receiving a voice from God's Spirit that told them that Paul would suffer in Jerusalem, and they took it upon themselves to tell Paul not to go. Well, I suppose here the resolution is actually very simple. The people in Tyre and Caesarea did not have the full knowledge. You see, Paul had a twofold revelation. He was told he would suffer greatly. He would be in prison. But it was the Spirit that commanded him to go. So he knew that. But for the people in Tyre and Caesarea, they only knew that he was going to suffer. They didn't know that it was God, it was Christ, that had commanded him to go. All right? So this was the difference. And therefore, Paul knew that his instruction from the Lord was to go. And this was the missing piece of information that Agabus and Tyre, the prophets in Tyre, didn't have. And really, folks, this tells us, it gives us, by way of application, something important. It tells us that while counsel is important, and yes, we should seek counsel, yet we must weigh it carefully, because counsel comes from many different people. But when counsel of man runs counter to the counsel of God, well, folks, which do we obey? The counsel of man or the counsel of God? Which one? Well, obviously, we obey the counsel of God, right, rather than the counsel of men. Now, Paul had this revealed will of God very clearly by the Spirit of Christ. Today, we find it in the Scripture, right? So any counsel, no matter how well-intentioned it may be, if it is against the counsel of God's Word, well, we don't follow the counsel of men. When there's clear instruction from God's Word, that's what we follow. Okay, so Paul was resolved in his heart to fulfill God's will. And that's the second point. He was obedient. Now, if you were Paul, what would you do in that 3 to 4 weeks journey? I could get off here at Cyprus. They've got wonderful beaches here, right? I'm not going to Jerusalem. You know, maybe you steal yourself, and then once you get to Tyre and you meet the other disciples, say, don't go. You probably say, no, I got to go. And yeah, I probably shouldn't go. Right? And once you go to, if you happen to steal yourself, and now you get to Caesarea, and, you know, Agabus is there saying, yeah, this is what's going to happen to you. It's going to be tight. You see this? You know, your hands are going to be bound, your legs are going to be bound. Paul will probably be saying, yeah, probably not a good idea to go there. If I were Paul, I'd probably have a million and one reasons not to obey, because who wants to be bound? Who wants to suffer? Who wants to... I would rather do my own will, wouldn't you? Yeah, you know, we wouldn't want to suffer. But we see here that he insisted because he was compelled by God. But we see here even he had some struggle. When the people were weeping, when they were calling to him not to go, in verse 13, he asked them, why are you breaking my heart? So even the strong, resolute Paul, he struggled because they were crying, they were urging him, and this gave him many problems. And this resulted, you know, possibly in the weakening of his resolve. When he said, why are you breaking my heart? Why are you dividing my heart? That means at one point his heart was not single-minded. It was divided. And this was tough on him. And this showed you that there was a part of him that did not want to suffer. And this really brings us back to whom? Who didn't want to suffer but knew that he had to? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. Not my will, but thine be done. If it be possible, Lord, take this cup, take this judgment away from me. But not as I will, but as thou wilt. Right? Paul did not want to suffer. Who would want to suffer? But here he was now acting against his will. You know, in Acts 9, when Christ changed this persecutor named Saul into this preacher named Paul, he had already told Ananias by the Spirit that Paul was chosen and called, that he would suffer many things for his sake, for Christ's sake. And Paul, by this time, already knew his destiny. He was once a persecutor. He knew what persecutors could do. He knew that they would drag him from house to house. They would stone him. They would whip him. He has already experienced many of those things. But yet, he was not moved. And now that he was in Jerusalem, that was like the peak, the center of persecution. In verse 13, he said, I could even die. In fact, he says, I go to Jerusalem where I'm prepared not only to be bound only, but I'm prepared to die. So it was not just the suffering that he knew would happen to him, but a possible death at Jerusalem. And he was willing to do that. Why? Because it was the will of the Lord. And after trying to persuade him to no end, in verse 14, when his companions saw that he could not be moved, what did they say? Let the will of the Lord be done. He surrendered himself. He denied himself. He followed Christ. Let God's will be done. And this phrase here reminds us that Paul was not just accompanied by his companions, not just accompanied by concern, but it was the Spirit of God that was moving among the people to tell him this. And central to all of this narrative was Christ. Christ was there. You know, Christ had said that the path of his suffering would be the path of suffering that his disciples would take, and his disciples should expect no less. Now, we see this especially in the specific wording, the will of the Lord be done. And we've read already the account in Mark about the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but thine be done. That's when he was, you know, in the Mount of Olives being pressed. You know, you see, Christ knew what the prophet said of him, and he was willing. And here, we see a parallel. Take a look at Luke 18, 31 to 32. Please turn with me to Luke 18, 31 to 32. Here it reads, "Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on." You see the parallel here between Paul and Jesus, right? Jesus here spoke of his going to Jerusalem and being delivered to the Gentiles. And Agabus, in verse 11, gave the same prophecy of Paul that he would be bound in Jerusalem and delivered to the Gentiles. You know, folks, this is the will of God for every Christian, that we suffer for doing right. Many of us, all of us, will suffer for doing wrong. That's no doubt. But we must suffer for doing right. 1 Peter 4:19, "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." So as Christians, our fundamental identity is to endure suffering. It is something that we ought to be prepared for. As Paul said to Timothy, "Any man that liveth godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." But as we suffer, we exhibit Christ. We look to Christ for strength. You know, as Paul goes to his quote-unquote cross in Jerusalem, we see what Christ has been doing in the church. And we know that it was not just Paul fulfilling the will of Christ, but he was willing to do so because I'm sure as he had traveled along, he'd been seeing what Christ had been doing in the church. And I believe that that probably made it easier for Paul to make his way to Jerusalem. You know, what has Jesus been doing for the church? You know, here, Paul was going to Jerusalem to die, but the kingdom of God was growing, was it not? You know, there are towns here that we've never heard of, like Ptolemais. In all of Paul's missionary journeys, we don't hear of a Ptolemais. We've never heard that the gospel has gone to Ptolemais. But apparently here, there was a church in Ptolemais. And not only that, there were people who were gifted with the word. Paul was going to die, but there were prophets like Agabus and the prophets in Tyre. Then we see in verses 8 and 9 that there was this guy called Philip the Evangelist. We have seen him already. Many years have passed since he ministered in Samaria and in Gaza. And we learn here that he had four unmarried daughters. And what were their professions? They were prophets in the church. You see, God was growing the church. Paul was not the only one who had the word of God. And we learn in verse 15 that from Caesarea, when they traveled to Jerusalem, we learn something incredible. You know, Paul was going to this focal point of his persecution and imprisonment, but who accompanied him? Not only his companions like Timothy and Luke, but there were also disciples of Caesarea. Remember in Caesarea, when Agabus acted out his sermon, this is what's going to happen to Paul. And the disciples in Caesarea saw all of that. And what did they decide to do after that? Yeah, I think Jerusalem is a good place to go along with Paul. If it were any of us, we'd be like, see ya, Paul. You know, have fun in Jerusalem. We'll be praying for you. But they went along with Paul. And not just them, there was even an old disciple, Mnason of Cyprus. This man who could be leading a comfortable life in his retirement, yet he went with Paul. Apparently, we learned that he had a house in Jerusalem, probably a rich man, where Paul could stay. But what if Paul were interrogated? He would drag from the house. What would happen to Mnason? He'd probably be dragged out as well. You know, Christ was certainly here at work in the church according to his will. He was working in the hearts of his people to endure hardship, to die to self, to grow in grace, to love one another. But his church often is slow to learn. We don't always endure hardship. We don't always die to self. We don't always grow in grace nor love one another. Do you know why? Because, yes, we're sinners, but also because we do not say, let God's will be done. We say, let my will be done. But when we surrender to God and say, let God's will be done, God changes us. And really, that should be our heart's cry. You know, perhaps some of us have gone through Christianity and we've tried with our own effort. We haven't made any headway. We don't seem to be holier. Maybe it's because we're doing our will. Perhaps what we must do is we must do the revealed will of God. You know, the surrender of Christ, the surrender of Paul, that ought to be our surrender. You know, when we trust and obey, that's only when we do that can we be happy in Jesus. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the example of Paul, who really exemplified Christ, to whom only we look, that we may do his will despite the suffering that comes around us. And Father, we are not righteous. We are sinful. So teach us daily that we may surrender ourselves to you. May your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.